We pray. May the words from my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart gathered here this day be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hear again these blessed words that the Lord spoke through the prophet Micah. Each of them will sit under his vine and under the fig tree, with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to start with a cartoon that we have in one of the books that I signed for our intensive this week. It's a comic strip I'm not familiar with at all by Wiley Miller. It begins with a husband putting down his cell phone, saying to his daughter, "Did you really tell your teacher that math is against our religion?" She answers, "No. I said it was against my religion." "Dana, you can't arbitrarily make up a religion just to suit your needs." She answers, "Oh, so how did other religions get started?" The dad's puzzled with no answer. Next scene shows the dad at a pub with the business associate. The friend asks him, "So you've converted to what?" "Danaism. At least it's a religion that's honest about staying ignorant." The holy trinity of me, myself, and I. That's the problem we human beings have. Worship of self. Now you couple that with the lures and temptations of the devil and the gathered momentum against Christ and his holy people called the world, and you have a situation. All of the English translations I looked at, you know, the headlines they arbitrarily put above breaks, said of this fourth chapter of Micah that it's about peaceful latter days. When we think of peace, don't we have to think of war? That's the war that's going on. That's the war that Micah had to preach about, and also about peace. That's the war and the peace that you preachers and you future preachers and you deaconesses and you dear brothers and sisters of Christ have to speak on God's behalf. It's difficult. It's difficult for preachers and Christians to speak about the war, isn't it? It's perfectly easy to speak about peace and love. The hard part comes when you know that wanting to be successful, wanting to be liked as God's servant of the word, you can't just preach peace. And you can't preach a false peace. You have to preach about the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Micah was such a brave preacher that preached both sides, war and peace, law and gospel. Many today would call Micah a stale preacher. Yours truly would certainly be in that list as well. Because his style of preaching, destruction and salvation, war and peace, good old law and gospel, rebukes people for their idolatry of self and continues to encourage him solely by pointing to the coming lion as Micah had to tell the people of his generation, the Christ and his kingdom. Micah might appear to the uneducated ear and eye as stale due to his poor PR consulting firm, who had not promoted his brand and his image well enough. Not well known is he of the same time and theological fabric as Hosea, Amos, and Isaiah. Most would not even know he's even here in the canon were it not for Bethlehem Ephratah in the annual pageant. Some might even contend he's a plagiarizer too, since this text, chapter 4, appears almost verbatim in Isaiah 2. Although even Luther suggests the reverse to be true, believing that Micah preceded Isaiah. His message, basically, is that although everything in his life was in shambles in the kingdom of Judah, and if we apply that today to the church of our time and our beloved synod, his message was that Christ's advent will put it all together better than it has ever been. The external kingdoms can come and go, Micah and the prophets had to preach. But the spiritual kingdom of Shalom will endure forever and ever. Strong temptation not to preach destruction. The truthful, honest assessment that the God of Zion, Jerusalem, his holy church of that day, wanted proclaimed. People don't want to hear that. It attacks the God of self. And for prophets and preachers like Micah, who want to be successful, who want to be accepted, who want to fit in, that's the toughest part to preach. War before peace. Verse 3 of chapter 4 says that there will be a constant thirst for blood and war, which began at the very beginning. And there will never be any restoration of the external kingdom, but the spiritual kingdom with God will endure forever. He preached too that we must live in the name of the Lord, the Prince of Shalom, the only name by which we might have peace. The entire substance of the kingdom, then, is to believe that he came, this Prince of Shalom, to reconcile us. That Shalom might be declared and believed through faith. Pain and what appears to be solid defeat is turned around by Micah and God's prophets. They preached at a time when true prophets were persecuted, and I mean persecuted, despised. True breakers of the third commandment killed some of them for prophesying the destruction of the external kingdom of that time. And we know the result. The prophets were right. They were carried off into captivity, just as God promised them, if they would not repent and turn to his Shalom. But in all that turmoil, God spoke through such as Micah of a spiritual kingdom of peace and permanent peace, of grace and shalom and mercy in the coming Messiah. And he preserved a holy remnant to keep this in continuance. Contradictory prophets of the time, some preaching peace and others proclaiming destruction unless repentance and faith occurred soon. Those two messages just clashed. When the word of the Lord is despised, undoubtedly the same kind of events will occur among us. But we, the Micahs of today, are to proclaim both sides of God's holy word. Words of war, threats of destruction, words of peace, words of everlasting reconciliation. He's talking here about the New Testament church being at the highest rank of all kingdoms, because from it out to the world goes forth God's word. Notice that it talks about a stream drawn to it that flows upward, showing that salvation is from the Lord only and his holy means of grace. While the most powerful external kingdoms, they come and go, this one of the Messiah just keeps on growing and growing, adding peoples of all nations, immovable, firm in what the Messiah has promised them. He talks about a twofold blessing for the Lord being uniting us to this marvelous kingdom. He teaches his humans his ways, not all of them, but just enough for peace, for shalom. I love that passage in Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses, at the end of his journey, a prophecy says, all the mysteries are with God, but what he has shared with us is enough to know that we have shalom. Now, I'm adapting that for my purposes today, but that's the gist of it. And so this chapter 4 is a beautiful proclamation of peaceful latter days for the New Testament church. The king of this kingdom grants his shalom. Doesn't seem that way in the world and in the church, in our Judah. But the Lord promises us that he will rebuke, he will protect, and he will defend his kingdom against all comers, even the stormtroopers from the gates of hell. The king of this kingdom, he knows only war and sorrow against his people until his second advent. Did he not say about these end times in Matthew 24, wars and rumors of war and persecution of my kingdom will last. They will last. You can count on it. And apostasy until the end, until I return. But he speaks of his kingdom and his prophets having real weapons against idolatry of self. The word of God is strong. I think it's a shock and awe strategy. That's a military doctrine based on the use of overwhelming power, gospel power, dominant battlefield awareness, dominant maneuvers, and spectacular displays of force to paralyze an adversary's perception of the battlefield and destroy its will to fight. Ah, the awesome shock and awe of God's law and us and gospel, declaring war, declaring peace. Doesn't ask soldiers. In fact, there were soldiers that he converted to beat their weapons into farming implements. But he did tell them and us, pick up the sword of his word and wield it. Then we come to those last verses that I reread for us today. Sitting under one's vine and fig tree. I had to figure out what that meant. Emblematic of peace, security, and happiness. Shalom that surpasses all human understanding, implanted in believing hearts, keeps one free from the cares and worries in this world of imperfection and war and love of self. But fullness enjoyed in the realms of the eternal kingdom of peace, shalom above, assuring us of his kingdom now and its not yetness, not by some prophet preacher saying so, but through Yahweh Sabaoth himself speaking through them, the king's name. Prince of Shalom reveals his nature, what we know about him and his kingdom. Prince of Peace. Though all the peoples walk in the name of his God like Dana, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. False gods and their kingdoms are known by their own creations as Dana's. God says, tell them that. Tell them that that is war with me. That's enmity against me. But tell them, too, about my shalom. For his name, we know Jesus is easily and totally, completely about forgiveness of our sins. His great name, the I Am, the one who exists and speaks of a holy transfer for our war and rebellion, he gives his shalom. False gods serve as patterns for their lives and their followers like Dana. And we know sometimes we fall into that self-worship. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Even death cannot deprive any member of this kingdom of shalom. It's forever and ever. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. The God of shalom, whose shalom is beyond all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.